thinking at our age, that's probably all we can do is this. Because if we did spring up a well, we'd probably have a few ambulances getting us into the hospital with broken hips.
That's true.
Psalm 49, as we get close to closing out Psalm 49. Comprehending Wealth, part number 5. Jack back there, Comprehending Wealth in Psalm 49. And we'll finish it up next week with the last verse and introduce Psalm 50. That is, if the rapture doesn't occur. If the rapture occurs, forget it. I'd rather hear the Lord preach a sermon any day than have to come back here just to do this one. Amen. So anyway, Comprehending Wealth, Psalm 49, just kind of go through all the verses here so we can kind of get caught up. It said, "Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." So as we look at this night, wealth is subjective. Someone turn around and say, "I don't have that much money." He has bunches and bunches of money. Yet you bring someone up from Honduras, and though you don't have much, you probably have a whole lot more than they do. They would say that you're wealthy. So wealth is subjective in that where a person is financially in comparison to where others are and where others live. So the poor Americans would be considered wealthy by someone in Honduras who lives in a makeshift shack and forages for food or items to sell in the town dump. It's a shame you see kids going through there looking for food, looking for scraps, looking for anything they can use to sell to make a few pennies so they could put some food on the table. So the problem is not that wealth is in and of itself sinful, but rather the priority that wealth has in our life in comparison to the priority that God has in our lives. And that's important. What is the difference between wealth and God? It's the place or the priority that God has in your life. So, as we have, let me put this way: if wealth is a top priority in our life, then it, that is, our heart, will dictate the place that God has in our life. Isn't that true all the time? That when other things have a top priority, then it dictates how we treat God, or the place that God has in our hearts. You can't say that God has a center place in our lives or our hearts if we keep relegating him to the back burner in order for something else. So there should not be a conflict with any of our other responsibilities if God is the top priority in our lives. So if wealth is a top priority in our life, then our heart will directly place God as will dictate the place that God has in our life. On the other hand, if God is a top priority in our life, then God will dictate the place wealth has in our lives. And that's the difference. God is never going to make a believer wealthy if he knows he can't trust that individual with wealth, with responsibility. And as we have been looking at a biblical view of comprehending wealth, we have God's perspective on the why or the why not of wealth, why some have it, why some don't have it, why some believers do and why some believers don't, or even why certain individuals have it in the world, people like George Soros. They use it for evil. Bill Gates, now he uses some for charitable organizations, none that we would ever donate to. But the rest of his money and whatever little bit of brain power he's got left there, he uses it for evil as far as I'm concerned. So we have to understand that why is it that some have it, why some don't have it? Well, we've been looking at 4 points up to this point. Money represents a universal problem, whether rich or poor, whether well-educated or uneducated, or no matter what your circumstances are. God's wisdom. Number two, God's wisdom is the only universal solution to all things, really. How do we handle material things? How do we handle our time? How do we handle all the things that God blesses us with? We need God's wisdom, and God has a solution to all of these problems. So money, the third thing was that money will either be a master or mastered, but it will never be a friend. It will never be a friend. And then fourthly, last week we looked at money gives us a false sense of power, and I believe we see that happen an awful lot in this particular day and age, that those who have money think they can dictate how you should live your life, how you should not live your life. So the fifth thing that we look at here is that money can only be transferred but never kept. Can only be transferred but never kept. Psalm 49 verse 10 says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Now, Solomon deals with that in the book of Proverbs. He also deals with that in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes is what I'm thinking of, Ecclesiastes. So, in the first point that we started out with Psalm 49, we said that money presented a universal problem. Whether rich or poor, regardless of education or ethnicity, everyone has money problems of one way or another. Now, we don't have to have money problems. We usually incur money problems because we're not following some Bible principles along the way. And we tend to spend more than what we have coming in. Now, there used to be a day, and I can remember that day many, many, many years ago, because when you get my age there, everything's many, 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 many years ago, along the way, that people didn't buy things on credit other than a house or maybe a car. Any other things, they would save the money. They had a cookie jar or they had a tobacco tin somewhere or a coffee can somewhere that they would put money in, and they would save it there. That would be their rainy day fund or something along the line there. But it usually wasn't a whole lot of money, but they'd put it in there with the idea they're going to save up for something in the house or something for the house along the way. But they didn't usually go out because they didn't like to go out, and especially anyone immediately following the Great Depression. They didn't trust banks at all. They didn't trust the stock market. They trusted their mattresses or a hole in the ground with money in a tin can before they trust the banks after that after the stock market crash and the banks went bankrupt. And so we find here that money presents a problem ranging from not having it or the fear of losing what we have. And of course, anytime you see that the economy is headed towards an inflation or a recession or a recession and inflation all at the same time, then they begin, they won't get concerned about the 401ks. Because, I mean, if you've been putting out in the 401ks for a long, long, long time, you probably have a couple hundred thousand in there if you've been putting it away on a regular basis or so on. And as it matures along the way there, then all of a sudden you see a recession comes along, then inflation comes along there, and you begin to see the dollar devalue, and you realize that the last time it happened under, was it Obama we had the recession, or was it Bush? Anyway, there was people who lost. My sister told me that her husband lost over $80,000 in his retirement. Now, folks, that's a lot of money, especially when you're getting to the point where you're going to be on a fixed income and you're counting on having that money there to be able to do some of the little fun things along life there. And all of a sudden you realize that that's gone now. It just disappeared for the most part. And so we have to realize that when we... excuse me. We place such a high priority on money. Money can fail you. And in many cases, money has failed over the years. So now we see another problem as well. Here as we look at verse 10. And that is that we can see whether one is wise or foolish, whether one is smart or stupid. That is the word brutish, by the way. The word brutish is translates into the word stupid. Everyone leaves their wealth behind, don't they? Unless someone's foolish enough to bury, put their wealth in a casket and stick it in the ground and not tell anybody about it. Otherwise, there's going to be some grave robbers. Hey, listen, Pharaoh, when they put Pharaoh in his tombs, they put all kinds of precious stuff in there, gold and silver, worth a fortune. Even in the day when they did it, it was worth a fortune. And thieves went in, they robbed it, they stole it. So it did absolutely no good. And now we find in relatively modern day excavations, when they find tombs that haven't been raided, All that gold is still there. Now it's on display in a museum somewhere. So we know they didn't take it with them. It has no value in eternity anyway. And so the idea is that if we spend our entire life working for money and money mastering us, then we've really wasted an entire life when it comes to eternity. And so one spends a lifetime accumulating wealth and leaves it all behind for someone else who typically does not appreciate the hard work that you put in to put it aside. Amen. You work hard, you put it aside, you invest, and you sacrifice to make sure that you have some sort of retirement investment there. And maybe, in fact, I knew a couple ladies in here that one of them always says, I just want to be able to leave something for my nephews and my nieces. And I said, well, listen, I said, that's wonderful. I said, but whatever you need, you make sure you get for yourself. Now, you have health issues, you have health needs there. I said, that really needs to come first. Nephews and nieces can take care of themselves along the way there. I said, but do not skimp on what you need medically. And I don't know if she took my advice or not, one way or another, but she had a nephew that was a good investor, and he invested very wisely on her behalf, and so she had more than plenty of money to take care of her right up until the day that she passed away and went home to be with the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that there's a generation that doesn't really appreciate the hard work that you would have put in to accumulate some sort of wealth, retirement. And listen, none of us are going to guarantee we're going to live 100 years. We may plan on retirement at 65. We may retire at 65. We have our 401ks or our whatever one of the, some of the Roth IRAs and so on. And you may never get to spend any of it. It's all going to be left behind one way or another. So I'm not saying you ought not to prepare for those days, but yes, but make sure that you're wise in how you do that. And so it's an easy come and usually foolishly spent. If you excuse me. So here's the reality of money and wealth. God allows us to have either, and as redeemed of the Lord, we know that, number one, God enables us to have the wealth to work and to keep working. He enables us. So whatever I've got, whatever I'm able to put aside, God enables that. God gives us the knowledge. God gives us the wisdom to know what we really truly need as opposed to what we really want. And many times our wants get in the way of having a quality retirement fund set aside. Because we're young, we got to have it now. We want it right now. We'll worry about retirement later. And next thing you know, you're snapping your finger there and there you are. It's retirement time and you're looking, you say, and you know what? I have nothing. Or I've got so little. And if you wait until you're 45, 50, 55 to start putting money aside there, then, buddy, you better be banking on a whole lot of money going into someplace at that particular time because you don't have that many years and it's not going to accumulate that kind of percentage of interest along the way. So God enables us to have the wealth, the health to work and to keep working. Amen? Praise God, even at 78 years old, I'm kind of tickling in my throat here. But anyway, he's enabled me to be able to work for 78 and a half years, and I praise God for that. It may not be exactly the kind of health I had when I was 25, 26, and 27, but I can still put one foot in front of the other one. And I'm not looking to singing that song, Spring Up All Well. If I do, I might do it from a sit-down position along the way there. But at least I can stand and clap and, do some of those things that we can do there. But secondly, God enables us to find the jobs we have and to keep them. Because God could take our health away from us. God could take our jobs away from us in a heartbeat. And so he wants us to be wise with what we have currently. Try to explain that to a young person that a bird in the bush is worth a bird in the hand is worth two in a bush. I don't think I know what that means. Thank you, sir. I don't think I need two, but I'll. But the idea is that, listen, if we're smart now, then when we get a little bit older, we will be able to take care of ourselves and take care of our spouses along the way. But thirdly, God gives biblical financial principles to use so that we can master the money and wealth that he makes possible for us to gain. He's given us principles by that. Now, how many go to maybe a financial investor? Linda Moore was sharing just the other day that Greg's financial advisor said, listen, you're 60. We got to talk about seriously what you're going to do when you retire and get things in order as far as that goes. And so we go to financial advisors, which is good. But you're better off going to a godly advisor who understands Bible principles and Bible precepts so that you can bring God in on the program. That'll be a real blessing for sure. And so the idea is that God wants us to be able to master the money, not money master us. And usually our wants get in the way of what are our real needs. So every nation has at times of great prosperity. They've all had them. America has had under the Bush 4 years and under the Trump 4 years. I mean, the economy was roaring. We were not dependent on anybody. And why anybody would want to be so stupid to go and become dependent on another nation who wants to destroy you in the first place doesn't have all their marbles in a row. All right? If they've got any marbles left. All right. So that being said, countries have times of prosperity. That's not the time to go out and get every little cotton-picking thing you ever wanted to have as a desire. That's the time to be able to set some money aside, because you know that every nation in my lifetime has had times of prosperity and has had times when it was not very prosperous. There were market crashes and there were inflations and there were recessions and loss of jobs and the economy was in the tank and so on. And it's just nice to be ready and be prepared for those kind of days. Amen? And then God would have us to do that. But every nation has times of great prosperity and also some very difficult times. And when we are governed by biblical principles concerning money and wealth, we will find ourselves able to survive those difficult times. And at least get through the time of difficulty and the time of prosperity. So, during the Great Depression, people took their own lives because they lost their wealth. They were jumping out of buildings. They were taking guns, shooting themselves because their businesses were bankrupt. All the money in the bank was gone. It was just, they woke up they went to bed that night rich. They woke up the next morning and they were totally broke. And they lived, they couldn't handle it, and so they killed themselves. That's what money does. That's what wealth will do to you. It is one of the most important things in your life. Now, Dave Ramsey says that he was a millionaire in his 20s, and he lost it all. And he said, you know what, I need to back up and regroup and rethink this thing through there. And he began to apply godly principles. And, of course, now he's back up on top with investments, and he passes on the information and all the stuff he's got there for us to go. And if you read behind it, you'll find there are some godly principles that are involved in that process. So during the Great Depression, people took their own lives because they lost their wealth. Wealth gave them a false sense of power. It gave them a false sense of importance. Having lost all, they unwisely thought that death was the answer because they had lost their power. They had lost their importance because they no longer had that money. Interestingly enough, God has a financial program that allows us to transfer wealth to heaven by this thing called the tithe and offerings. That's how ministries are supported. That's how missionaries can stay on the field. And that means that souls are getting saved. You're investing in eternity. Now, God didn't say you had to give it all. But as God has prospered, then we give so that the ministry can continue on. More money means you can have a greater impact. Radio stations, missionaries can have orphanages and so on. So there's a lot of things that a church can do if it has the funds necessary to be able to do it, and they're wise with their investments, but there's not a lot it can do if God's people aren't going to be faithful to this program. So it is a program of giving back to God, and as we give to God, it becomes a precious gift in His sight and transfers to eternity in souls won for Christ. What price do you put on the soul saved? What would you give for a brother or sister who is not saved? If God could put a dollar amount, would you be willing to pay the dollar amount? Well, we know that there is no dollar amount because it even says so there in Psalm 49. But there are souls in faraway places that we send our missionaries to that you're not willing to go, or that God hasn't called you to go, that will be able to hear the gospel because we are helping to support that missionary or that evangelist that's on the road taking the gospel to wherever it is that God opens doors for that individual to go there. And so Psalm 49, again, verses 6 through 13, this is the end result of those who are mastered by their wealth and money. It says there, beginning in verse 6, and it says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. And so this is the end result of those who are mastered by their wealth and money. Not a very happy ending, is it? Not, you can't change, you can't give yourself one more heartbeat, one more breath. You say, well, we have doctors, we have medication, we have miracle. You know what? When God says your heartbeat is done, your heartbeat's done. Your breath is over with. And it doesn't make into what doctors do. More than one doctor has come out and said, we did everything we could do. And it wasn't enough. Amen? So, we'll close with this one here. Money never triumphs. Never triumphs over character. Money never triumphs over character. 49, verse 14, Psalm says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. So as redeemed of the Lord, we can take great solace that it isn't the quantity of our wealth or the absence of it that counts with God. It is our character. What is developing your character? It is the Word of God developing your character? Is the Holy Spirit of God helping you develop a godly character? Or is it the world and Satan, sin, and the flesh doing that? So we have seen lately that among the very wealthy, they seem to have this idea that their finances and success qualifies them to run our lives. Did you ever get that sense that there are those who have all this money are now dictating? I mean, you got Bill Gates running all around the world over there, and he's telling the World Health Organization, trying to partner with them, about how we should be living our lives, what we should be doing, what we should not be doing. What qualifies him? I think he couldn't even keep his marriage together. Now he wants to run my life, and he wants to run your life. He wants to tell you what's best for you, and he can't even take care of his own life for the most part. So George Soros believes that he also knows what is best for the world in which we live. He is pathetically clueless. All the wealth in the world cannot buy him one second out of hell if he does not know Christ as his own personal Lord and Savior. Oh, he can probably do a lot of things, a lot of damage, a lot of godlessness stuff here on earth with all of his wealth. But when he breathes his last breath and he feels the torments of hell, not one single penny will buy him a split second of relief. The Biden family has pursued money and wealth as though they deserve it, as well as did the Clintons and so on. That they somehow deserve it, and any means necessary to get it is fair game. Yet, his family is a complete and total disaster. And yet he thinks he can run our lives, let alone the country. Well, he's not doing a very good job of the country. And I'm so thankful that he hasn't any direct control over my life either. But nonetheless, we have individuals like this who have reached these places. Sometimes it's individuals who have reached a certain degree in academia. Then all of a sudden, because they have this knowledge behind them, they know best how to do it. Listen, you can have all the degrees in the world you want to, but only God knows how to really run our lives best. Amen? And it's all recorded in His Word for you and I to discover. So, verse 14 reveals that the outcome of one's life is not that life, dependent on it, but our life is not dependent on the wealth and the riches we have. But when it comes and we stand before the Bema seat, it's our character that has been developed as a Christian. Now, the only reason we'll be standing at that judgment seat is because we are saved. And the Bible says that every one of us shall give an account of ourselves, and we shall receive in our bodies whether that was good or whether it was bad, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So a godly character is not a flashy, showy character. It is one that impresses God and answers those who are humble in character, that this life lived here will it lead to victory in the end if we pursue the right godly character. Character is everything. Money may be supreme here, but in eternity it's character that really matters. And the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God conspire together to help us develop a character that pleases God. Not me, you, not you, me, but together how we please God. Amen? Amen. Well, we'll pick up and we'll close off with 49, the Lord willing, next week and introduce our